Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
So we're just going to say a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Lord, we ask you as we send out the kits, now we ask you to come and be amongst us here in the sanctuary, and that the words that I speak, that will be from you, and that the message that you want people to hear will be your message, not mine. That that you open people's hearts and ears to hear what you have to say. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So again, my privilege to share the word with you today, and we're going away from our series. I know everybody knows that we've been doing a series in John for the past 2 months. Today we take a pause from that, and we'll resume that series next week until the end of summer, but today we take a quick pause and looking at Jesus, and looking at Jesus as somebody for us to imitate, somebody for us to strive to be like. He's the greatest example that we have, the greatest example that God provided for us. Now, that being said, there is some bad news, because we can never become Jesus. We can only become like Jesus, right? I just want to make sure that we understand that. After worship and fellowship, our third purpose is we have been created to become like Christ. Romans 8:29 in the Living Bible translation says, "For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and he knew who would, should become like his son." Let me be clear. He's not saying we're not going to be a God, but he does desire for us to become godly as he develops his characters in you and me. God wants to make us just like Jesus as we grow in grace and develop in discipleship. Ephesians 4:15 puts it this way, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." He is our model of Christianity, maturity, and our goal should be to become like him. This is a process, and it doesn't just happen overnight. It's not something quick and easy. It's going to take the rest of our lives for God to build Christ-like character in us. But there are some tools we can use to help along the way. God works all things for good to make us like Jesus. Does that include bad things? Does that include painful things? Does it even include mistakes we do or we make? Does it include when we're sinning? Yes, it does. Romans 8:28, as we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good, because that's a lot of bad in the world. There's a lot of bad here around us. So it doesn't say all things are good. But in all things, God accomplishes his purpose. If we're going to grow like Jesus, we're going to have to go through some of the similar experiences he had. But the point here is that these things don't automatically help us grow. In fact, if your heart isn't ready, you're going to become bitter rather than better. How do we become better people? How do we make a better society? Will the coming of the new year magically bring changes we want for others and for us? There's all this New Year's resolutions that happen. Will those help change? Sometimes, but they don't happen on their own. A new year doesn't mean that things will change. If we are the same people, then there's no reason to think that society will change either. We are still sinful and need God and his transformation power. For a couple of weeks, I've told you that God is in the transformation business. He wants to transform you and me. But how can we change? To answer this question, we need to look at Scripture, and specifically at Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' humanity, God revealed his own character and how he wants us to live. Christ is our example in life. But more than that, Christ is our Lord, and provides a sustaining power to become the people we should be. This morning, we're going to look at four traits or characteristics of Jesus, and how we can follow in his footsteps and become more like him. The first one is Jesus as warrior. Now we go to Nehemiah 4:14. It says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Now let's put this a little bit into context here. As the Israelites were working on rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, there were other groups of people who wanted them to stop, that didn't want them to succeed. They tried to discourage them and threaten them. Nehemiah posted people all around the wall with weapons to protect everyone from the enemies coming against them. He reminded them not to be afraid, because God is awesome, and he encouraged them to fight for their families. During the Old Testament times, people had to physically fight for their lives and protect their families. When Jesus came, he changed that. He changed the fighting status changed. He changed the fighting from physical fighting to spiritual fighting. Now, a person is to love his physical enemies and to do good to them now. That's what the Bible commands us, to love our enemies, to show love through our actions. The fight today is a spiritual fight. Every believer in Jesus must fight against spiritual forces that are in this world. These forces are the forces of greed, theft, lust, hatred, jealousy, violence, and the list goes on. Everywhere a believer looks, one will see these forces are trying to grab him and take him captive into the world's ways of sin. Jesus has overcome the world and all the dark spiritual forces in it. As a believer, you also have his strength and victory over these forces. You, like every believer, have some family somewhere. They may be in your immediate home or a long way off. Some may even be separate from where they don't know their family or they haven't known their family. But we also have a family here within the body of Christ. Having a family means that you must fight for their spiritual lives. Daily fight for them in prayer, that God will draw their hearts to him and protect them from the attacks of the lies of the enemy. Talk with your family daily about God's love, mercy, rules, and protection. Do not be afraid of the enemy. God is greater. Do not allow the world to win those you love over, for those who sit next to you in church on Sundays. Fight for them. Allow God to win the spiritual battles of their souls. I pray today that God will show you how the enemy is attacking you and your family, that you will stand in prayer to God against the enemy, that you will live for God as a witness, and that God will protect you and those you love from the attacks of the enemy. Have you ever heard the analogy or the reference to the term walking into the storm like a buffalo? Has anybody ever heard that? Walking into the storm like a buffalo. Buffaloes see the storm coming and they go straight towards it. The idea that if they go straight towards it, they'll go through it faster. Most people compare the buffalo to a cow, who tends to graze around wherever they are, and they go around almost in circles, and they spend more time in the storm. So the phrase says, face the storms head on like a buffalo, which means go straight into it so that you spend less time in the storm. And the reference here is James 1:2-4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the takeaway from Jesus as warrior is to take the storms like the buffalo. Pray for your families. Pray for those who share your love for Christ. The second characteristic is Jesus as shepherd. To better appreciate what Jesus is teaching, we should know how close a bond could develop between shepherd and his sheep. When a shepherd tended to his group of animals year after year, seeing them grow, watching them walk, he got to know them. And they got to know their shepherd. Like human beings, all sheep are essentially alike. Probably every sheep by nature is timid. Probably every sheep enjoys a fresh patch of grass. Yet, every sheep has its own traits and qualities. And a good shepherd knows this. One of his sheep is afraid of heights. One gets nervous near running water. Another always needs to be among other sheep. A loving shepherd recognizes the characteristics of his sheep, and he cares for them accordingly. What kind of shepherd is our Lord Jesus? He doesn't manage the sheep remotely, keeping us at arm's length and forgetting our names and stories. He is a shepherd who knows his sheep and walks alongside us with intimate attention. He knows the particular temptations that often lead us into sin, whether the pride or rage, lust or envy. He knows our past too, how sometimes the things that have happened to us remain a serious challenge for us to walk in faith. Christ is a good shepherd. He knows our anxieties, our worries. He sees our sins. He understands our regrets and our fears. It's probably true that we often don't know our own needs, and we don't understand why we act the way we do sometimes. From one day to the next, we can't predict where our sense of confidence will be, where we'll find a feeling of discouragement, or why our resistance to temptation is suddenly so weak. And sometimes we're not ready to admit that we're scared or that we need help. But Christ knows all these things. And remarkably, it doesn't cause him to love us any less. For Christ loves his sheep with a steadfast love, and he responds by pastoring us in a way that would truly help us. Christ knows the encouragement that we need, so he gives it to us through those we have in community. He gives it through us on Sundays, maybe during a worship set, maybe during a sermon. Christ knows when he needs to keep us humble and faithful. Christ sees our lonely fears and hidden regrets, and he uses our fellow believers to direct us or exhort us. Christ sympathizes with us in all our weaknesses and temptations, and he prays for us constantly to his Father. He is our intercessor. He prays for us. The Good Shepherd knows us. That's not in question at all. But do the sheep know him? For we are slow learners when it comes to holy things. We are forgetful, and we need constant supervision. Otherwise, we'll stray. This is why Jesus says that not only does he know his sheep, but his sheep know him. That is, we need to know him. Knowing Jesus is not something that happens in passing. It's not just about being an acquaintance with Jesus. But it's personal knowledge. It's a personal relationship. It's the kind of intimate awareness between people who have spent lots of time together. Sometimes there's a bond between a husband and a wife when they come to know and understand each other after 2 or 3 decades of marriage. We come to know Christ in the same way that sheep come to know their longtime shepherd. We get to know him by experience, following him year to year, slowly learning that he is worthy of our trust. For how he treats us, we start to learn the depth of his character, his mercy, his patience, his power, his wisdom, his grace. This is the intimate awareness that comes from reading his word and seeing how everything the Bible says about Christ is true. By walking with Christ by faith, we come to know his heart and to love him deeply. What kind of Savior is he? What kind of shepherd? Jesus is gentle and lowly. He is just and he is true. He is steadfast and unchanging. We have learned how much he cares for us. We have learned what he wants for us. So listen to his voice and follow him. There are two takeaways I want to share with you here when it comes to Jesus as a shepherd. First one is that Jesus has a plan for you. And that's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The second point is God is on the move. So we should be on the move too. Isaiah 43:18-19 say, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God is on the move, and so should we. Don't dwell in the past, but get to know Jesus, your shepherd. The third characteristic is Jesus as a sacrificial lamb. Who has heard, behold, the Lamb of God? The term, behold, the Lamb of God. Have you guys heard it? Have you read it? It was John the Baptist who called him that. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God as he approached the river. It definitely raised some questions then for the people that were there. They probably found it confusing. They thought they knew all about lambs and sacrifices. We may have the same response. But the questions we should be asking ourselves are, if Jesus is the chosen one, if Jesus is the chosen sacrifice of God, how can I lay my hands on that sacrifice and endorse it as the one sacrifice for my own sin? Second question is, am I under the blood of the sacrifice? Do I care about those around me? Are they under the protection as well? What attributes of God do I demonstrate by my choices? The answer to the first question, how can I lay claim to the sacrifice, is simple. You lay claim by faith. By believing that Jesus died for your sins and placing your dependence on him and on his blood that was shed for you as full payment for your sins and for me for my sins. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. I will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And that is eternal life. The second question is one that we can answer. It's one that only you can answer. Either you have already trusted God, or you're ready to trust him. Believing that his blood alone can take away your sins is acting in faith. If there was ever a time in your life when you believed that Jesus was your only hope for salvation, and you trusted him, then you are under the blood of his sacrifice. You are covered by his blood. And you will be forever. The answer to the third question must be addressed daily Will I show the love of God and reach out to those in need around me? It seems to me that if I'm truly under the blood of his sacrifice and have become literally a child of God, and if I am to be displaying the attributes of his character as his ambassador, then the care that he extends to the world should be mine as well. Sadly, I have to confess that it is not. I am frequently caught up with my own issues. Life is busy. But he calls us to try our best. When I hear John the Baptist cry, "Behold the Lamb," I need to consider these things and remember that his blood was shed not just for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. This is a call to faithful service and evangelism. All to be tempered, all to be done in humility and love, which are also attributes of God. Please consider daily the challenge of John the Baptist and behold the Lamb from the perspective of those who have been born again and who owe our allegiance to God. The first point I want you to remember is to repent and believe. Trust in God. He is gracious. Repent and believe. Mark 1:15 says, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The second point is, break generational sin. Exodus 25 and 6 says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I am jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Break generational sin. Just because things have been done a certain way doesn't mean they have to be done that way moving forward. And the third one is pursue godliness, because godliness benefits everyone. 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8 say, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Pursue godliness. The fourth trait that we want to look at today is that Jesus as comforter. One thing that I've learned during my time in ministry is that sometimes are great. The great times of blessings where everything seems to be going right. They're around the mountaintops and everybody's happy. There's also other times though where there's times of distress, times of difficulty, times of pressure. Everybody faces those. And in those times, what you do qualifies you for the next season. I believe as I walk through difficult times that God is watching my response. And he's watching your response. At a time of pressure and difficulty and distress, we can make decisions that shift us in our capacity to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." And here is a redeeming factor, comforts us. God helps us. When we're in pressure, when we're in a time of difficulty, when things are stressful, God comforts us. But when you are in those things, there are some things that happen. We tend to lose God's perspective. When you get your eyes focused on the difficulty or the problems, you often lose sight of what God is doing. I encourage you that, I know it's hard, but in the midst of the difficulty, lift up and say to God, "What are you doing? How should I respond?" we also tend to get disconnected, isolated. And we usually try to find destructive ways to resolve the pain that we feel. The Bible tells us, God is tender and compassionate. As he extends to us his love in a real way, he comforts us. He has a purpose for us. He has purpose that you be qualified to comfort others in all their troubles too. So whatever the situation is, I mean, some of us here today might be in a great place, or in a positive place. You're seeing blessings. You're seeing great things happen. But others of us today here might be at the other extreme end, might be in turmoil or in emotional stress. It doesn't matter where we're at. What God wants us to do is to put something into us that we can transmit to others and pass on to someone. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit, who is also called the Comforter. The Greek word paraclete means one who is called alongside, one who is called alongside. When you read the Bible in the Greek, that's what it's saying, that he's alongside you, that he sends his Holy Spirit to walk alongside you. God comforts us in many ways through the wonderful promises of his word, through fellow believers, and of course, through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. The Spirit is our comforter, and he is so much more, our counselor, encourager, our helper. He is always present to bring comfort to the children of God. God is a God of comfort. Now, I want you to remember and I want you to know that Jesus restored Peter and he wants to restore you. John 21:15-19. It's a little bit long, so stay with me. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, when it talks about the story of Peter, I don't know if everybody knows, but this is the third time that Jesus is appearing to his disciples. And it's also, he asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Why is it three times? How many times did Peter deny knowing Jesus? Three times. So Jesus is very intentional in what he's doing here. Well, the third time he came to visit them, he asked him three times if he loved them. He was restoring Peter. Jesus did what he needed to do to restore Peter. Asking him those questions wasn't about Jesus making sure or Jesus wanted to hear it three times. It was about restoring Peter. He denied Jesus three times. Now he has confirmed Jesus three times. Just like Jesus works with Peter for him to be restored, he will work with you for you to be restored. The second point here is that Jesus knows you, likes you, and has you. John 15:9-12 say, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus knows you, likes you, has you, and loves you. The last point and a connection to what we're celebrating today is let's give our children something that can never be taken away, and that is Christ. As we try to emulate Christ by being comforters, let's give our children Christ. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Today on Father's Day, we remember the greatest example we have, which is God, Jesus, Christ. Jesus as warrior, Jesus as shepherd, Jesus as sacrificial lamb, Jesus as comforter. As we strive to be like him, he will do his work in our hearts and in our minds. As we strive to be like Jesus, we will glorify God in the process. So I invite you to glorify Jesus through your actions. I encourage you to accept Jesus for who he is, a loving Father. And as we remember Father's Day today, let's remember our godly Father. And as we celebrate, or maybe you celebrate with those around you today, remember that you're also celebrating our godly Father at the same time. Amen?
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.